Easter is coming. Prepare for victory. Prepare for Easter. We want you to be here with us to celebrate God's goodness on Easter. Thank you for joining us this morning. So glad to have you here. I am Shannon Fouts. Pastor Rodney is my husband, if you haven't met me before. I've been with him for a few years now. We've been on this journey with North Church for about 16 years together, and I've worn a few different hats, and today I get the privilege to speak to you. So thank you so much for being here. It is our desire to lift up the name of Jesus, and we are glad you're here to worship with us. And I want to say welcome. Happy spring break. Isn't it so nice to actually have like springtime weather in Oklahoma on spring break? It doesn't always happen like that. It's so nice. So get outside, enjoy this week. See those beautiful pear trees. If you're like me, you might need your Kleenex and your Claritin. And I would appreciate your prayers this morning because I've been looking at those beautiful pear trees, but they're not helping me, okay? So, glad you are here. We are in week number 3 of the No Strings Attached series. And this morning, I want to talk to you about pursuing Christ with no strings attached from the world. Because so many times the world wants to hold on to us and drag us back into its ways. And so many times it's difficult to let go of things. It's hard to pursue and to move forward and let go of those things. But you know what? It's kind of like dieting. The more you think about what you need to let go of, the more you want it. Like the more you think about what you shouldn't be eating, the more you eat it. You got to think about what you're going to do, what you're going to eat, what you're going to pursue. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1 and 2. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You know, if we're going to move forward and let go of the things behind us, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus and focus on him, not about the things that we don't do anymore. We got to decide what we want to be and what we're going to do. What am I going to do as a disciple of Christ? It's not about what I don't do. It's about what I do do. And you know, as North Church, one of our standards is we want to be known for what we're for, what we're about. We're about loving God, loving people, following Jesus, right? We got to choose as a follower of Christ. It's about what I do. It's about what I focus on. So let's start with who are you? Who are you becoming, and how can the body of Christ, the people who are around you this morning, how can they help you become all that God intended you to be? You know, so many times we define ourselves on things outside of us, roles we play. Like I might say, I'm a mom, I'm a wife. What do you do for a living? Those are how we, you know, define who we are. And I want you to think about this morning, how do you define yourself? You know, we start defining ourselves at a very young age. Like, what are you good at? What do you like? I was looking back in our past, and when Annabeth, our baby, was in pre-K, you know, it starts at elementary school. You fill out those little forms about what you like, what you do, and has these questions that you fill in. You know, my eyes are blue, I do this. And one of the questions said, what does your dad do when he goes to work? And I looked at that, and it said, he doesn't work. What? So we're all in the car, got the kids in the car seats, and I look at Phaedra. I'm like, Phaedra, tell Annabeth what your dad does, what he does for work. What does he do when he's at work? And she's like, dad doesn't work. And I'm like, seriously? Because there's this thing with Rodney and I, like, we know we're not the most gifted. I mean, we readily acknowledge we are not that intelligent, but like, we work hard. Like, that's what we pride ourselves in. We're like, we'll work hard. And so when you ask us, you know, what does your dad do when he goes to work? And you say he doesn't work. Like, that's offensive, you know? So I'm like, Gavin, tell your sisters what your dad does when he goes to work. And he seriously shrugged his head. And he's like, dad doesn't work. So we had to go home. We had to talk about a few things, like what we do. And so next year, whenever she was in kindergarten, she had the same teacher, and she filled it out. I found that paper, and it said, what does your dad do when he goes to work? It said, he praises Jesus. So I don't know. She picked up on a few things, but you know, like, we do work. But what are you using to identify yourself? What are the markers on your life that you do to give your, that you feel like give you value? Because that's what happens. So many times we're looking at things outside of us, our relationships, or the things we do, or the things we have to give us value. Sometimes it can be good things, like how much we serve or what we do for fun. It might be the team that we cheer for. But you know, all those things are subject to change. And they're always not fun, especially if you're a Thunder fan. Like you learn there's times, good times to be a Thunder fan and not so good times to be a Thunder fan, right? But we are all tempted to build our image on things outside of us. But we were created in the image of God. And all those other things are shifting sand. They're all subject to change. And you know, no matter how good something is in your life, other than the Word of God, it will not always be there. Even good things like our kids or our spouses, those are not meant to define us. God gives us very good gifts for us to appreciate and enjoy and to look at those things and give glory back to God and say thank you. He says to give thanks in all things and for all things, but they're not meant to define us. You know, I love being married to Pastor Rodney, and it is very easy for me to define myself by him and what he does. It's actually very difficult to not define myself by him and what he does because he's kind of a big person and he's always right here. We're always together. It's what I focus on. It's always what I see and it's always what we're doing. But you know what? God did not create him to define me. That's not fair to him for me to base my identity on him. It's not fair to me. God created both of us to bring glory and honor to him and to be who he created us to be. And if no one's told you this morning, you are loved, deeply and radically loved. You are created with a purpose. God loves you and he created you to bring glory and honor to him, not to be defined by the people around you, by how much money is in your bank account, by what you do. He gave you value when he breathed life into you. He made you exactly what he wanted you to be. So, there are aspects of life that can consume us and that we focus on all the time that we begin to build our identity on. And, you know, sometimes it's our pain. Sometimes it's a problem in our life because it's so consuming. It's all we see. And we begin to build our identity on that issue. And if we've done that, then we're living according to a false identity. And, you know, Satan brings things in our lives to destroy and damage us. And he loves for us to define ourselves by the wounds that he's given us. But we have a choice to make. We do not have to allow other things outside us to define us. You know, other people are going to say things to you that are just not true. Sometimes you're going to hear really good things. But it doesn't matter what people say about us. Everybody around us, anybody who's ever been a part of your life, they're made out of the same dirt you are. And if you are allowing their words to define you, that's your choice. They only have the power that you give them. God, your Father, created you, and he loves you. His blessing is on you. He wants you here. You're here because he wants you. He loves you. Now, you can build a new life in Christ that is independent of all your past mistakes, relationships, hurts, and wounds when you choose to fix your eyes on Jesus and to follow him. And, you know, living a Christ-centered life looks and feels very different from a life that is based on objects or other people or circumstances. A Christ-centered life is focused on God's word and his commands, and that develops character and behavior that reflects God himself. People who build their identity on the rock, Christ Jesus, develop godly life skills, and their life does not fall apart when things change or bad things happen. And you might look back at different times in your life whenever something changed, a bad thing happened, and you fell apart. It might be because your identity was based on whatever it was that changed. But we've got to base our life on God, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. So what are godly life skills? Anybody ever heard that term? Skills for living a godly life, right? Based on the Word of God. And if you think about it, you probably know a few people that are better at living a skilled, godly life than others, right? Some people are not very good at it, but there are people who are really good at it. And people with godly life skills are not addicted to drama. They don't habitually get themselves into difficult situations. They've learned from their mistakes. They don't keep falling back into those same old traps that fill them with shame and regret. They focus their eyes on Jesus, and they are moving forward. Now, some of you, you might be tempted to think that those people are boring. They're not boring. God is not boring. God is not boring. Some of the people that I know that are most dedicated to Christ are living some of the greatest adventures. They are moving in this world, and they're changing lives for his power, and their life is full of love and hope. God is not boring. The best movie that you've ever seen, your favorite movie, there's not one element in that exciting movie that God did not create first. Every movie you've ever seen, they're just recycling God's creations. Every exciting, every wonder, every beauty came from the hand of God. God is not boring. If you're just showing up for this weekly meeting every week, thinking that's a godly life, that can be a little boring. Because being a Christian is more than just joining a club. It's not joining a ball team. There's no tryout. There's no membership dues. There's no card that you sign. Being a Christian is not being a part of a club. It's a life commitment to one person, Jesus Christ. It's dedicating everything you are, everything you do, everything you think about, everything you hope to be to this man who gave his life for us. Whatever we're building our life on, whatever's propping us up, whatever we're using to make us feel better, that thing is called an idol. It might be whatever you're most worried about, whatever you're focusing on, whatever worries you, whatever you're consumed with. That thing could be an idol. And you know, things always disappoint. Our faith gets tested, and we have to choose whether we're going to obey God's word because our family is Christian and we think we're a good person, or if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we've dedicated our life in faith to him to be his disciple. To be Christ-centered, you must follow Jesus as a committed disciple. You must build your identity as a disciple of Christ. How do you do that? How do you build your identity as a disciple of Christ? You know, it's a series of choices. It is an everyday decision. It is a commitment. I make this decision and I follow up every day. And you do that by incorporating these habits called spiritual disciplines into your life so that you can get to know God, so that you can know his word and you can believe it and obey it. Because if you try to follow him in your own strength, you're not going to get very far. You've got to have the word of God and his power changing you. You have to study and learn what his word says about you, his child. You know, if you've been given eyes to see and an education and you have the ability to read, you have a lot to be thankful for. It's not something to take for granted. It's something to apply yourself, to read, to study, to learn. We're going to be held accountable for what we've been given. We have the copy of his word. We have the ability to read. We can study and learn and grow in him. Spiritual disciplines also include listening to the Holy Spirit. Spending time in prayer. I spoke to the students on Wednesday night, and one of the things I talked to them was about how champions practice alone. Have you ever heard that statement? Champions practice alone. What do you think that means? That came into our world, in the soccer world. Champions practice alone. That means that when everybody else has finished practicing and they pack up and they go home, champion keeps working. They're willing to practice by themselves. They're willing to do what's necessary to get better. And you know, there's a myth about if you do something for 10,000 hours, you'll become an expert. You know, that doesn't always work. I could play basketball for 10,000 hours and I'm not going to be an expert. But I would get better. Can you imagine what your life would look like if you gave 10,000 hours to prayer and Bible study? You might not be an expert, but I bet you'd be a whole lot better off than where you are right now. Because God's word works. It changes lives. There are people all over the globe that give their lives for his word. They lay themselves down. They die for his word. It's alive. It changes things. And it will change you if you'll give your life to it. Now, I want to change directions just a second. And I want to talk about something that we all really, really like. Everyone here, I would dare to say, you enjoy eating. Anybody not? I like to eat. Anybody here not like bread? Now, you know it might not be good for you. You might have a little intolerance issue. But is there anybody here that doesn't like bread? Like cheddar biscuits, those gooey little biscuits in the Chick-fil-A chicken minis. Oh, that is my favorite. Anybody not like bread? Jesus said in John 6:35, he declared, "I am the bread of life." He knew what he was talking about. And you know, so many times we treat the Bible like it's stale. Like we don't have a desire for it. Once you get to know him, he is the bread of life. And in Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And just as you have to eat physical food to maintain your physical health, you need to eat spiritual food to maintain spiritual health. You are what you eat physically and spiritually. You know, physically speaking, what you ate last month is not sustaining you right now. If you're like me, I eat like every few hours, sometimes more. I enjoy eating and I like it. I get hungry. And I've found that my spiritual hunger shows up just about as often as my physical hunger. And what is spiritual hunger? It's a need in our heart that we've all been given. Every single one of us, we have a spiritual hunger. We have this desire to add something to us to give us value. That thing that we need is the Spirit of God. That's what we're hungering for. But so many times we don't acknowledge our spiritual hunger and we think that there's something outside us that we need that's going to give us value. And we're trying to feed ourselves with something that's temporary, that's not satisfying. Spiritual hunger can look like anger. It can look like depression. It can look like comparison to other people. It's frustration when I'm not getting what I want because I feel like whatever it is I want is going to give me value. And I'm mad, I'm angry because I don't have it. That is spiritual hunger. And the only thing that can satisfy and change and fill spiritual hunger is God. He's the only one that can satisfy a hungry soul. You know, Psalm 23, chapter 4, verse 4, not chapter 4, says, "You restore my soul." When you're spiritually hungry, when you feel that unrest, whether it's anger, frustration, you've got to look within yourself and ask, what's driving that hunger? How am I trying to satisfy that? What am I using in my life to satisfy that hunger instead of going to Christ and truly finding the satisfaction that I need, the fulfillment that I need? You know, there are people around us who are not just spiritually hungry. They're spiritually starving. And we have the answer. We have the word of life. We have God's word. You know, I've had to learn to feed myself, physically speaking. If I had to wait for my mom or some other woman to cook for me, I wouldn't get to eat very often. You know, anybody here, did your mama cook for you today? I mean, if she cooked for you today, it's probably because you're living with her, right? Like, my mom cooked for me when I was a baby, as a kid, growing up in her house, she would feed me. And then there was a time when I was a teenager that she tried to teach me how to cook, and I rebelled. But eventually, I realized, like, I've got to learn how to feed myself. And so I sought out her instruction, and she taught me how to cook. And, you know, when I left home, my mom didn't follow me to make sure I had something to eat. I had to learn how to feed myself, or I had to learn how to work so I could pay for it myself. And that's really the way I prefer to do it. But there are occasions that I have to cook for myself. And you know, each one of us, we've got to grow up and we've got to learn how to feed ourselves. And you know, when I think about my mom, she directly influenced all my cooking habits. Like, she taught me how to eat healthy. She taught me to eat fruits and vegetables. When I first started cooking, all of my recipes were my mom's recipes. Most women could probably say that. Your mom taught you. And I'm very thankful for her leadership and for her teaching me how to eat well. It was so important that I had that guidance from her. And there is a spiritual parallel that I want you to see today. If you're going to learn how to cook your own spiritual food, it would be very helpful if you find someone to teach you. Find someone to walk with you and help you, to get in the kitchen with you and show you how to cook, or maybe to show up and grill with you, for some of you men out there. I keep waiting for someone to come over and help me grill because I can't do it very good. I need someone to help me. But you know, when you talk about eating spiritual food, that is God's plan for you. It is His plan for someone to walk beside you and teach you His word. And it's also His plan for you to grow up and to walk beside somebody else and teach them His word. God calls Christians to disciple others. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you've been in church very long, you've probably heard that before, right? If you read it in your Bible, you might have seen the subtitle. It said the Great Suggestion, right? No, what does it say? The Great Commission. That is Jesus' command. Right before He went to heaven, He told His disciples, "You go make disciples. Baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." If you are a follower of Christ, that is your commission. When someone professes faith in Christ, we water baptize them. And then we need someone to walk with them and teach them the commands of Christ. And just in case you didn't know, the staff here, we can't disciple everyone. It is up to the body of Christ. God does not want anyone to walk alone. He wants you to build relationships, to grow and learn with other people, to open His word together, find someone who can teach you. You know, if you have a Bible, you need someone to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, please fill out your communication card and let us know you don't have a copy of the Word, and we will get one for you. So how do you find that person? If you want to grow spiritually and learn to cook your own spiritual food, you need to find someone to disciple you, to mentor you in the Word of God. You know, I've had several different mentors in my life, and several of them don't even know my name, and they have no idea that they were mentoring me. But I've pursued different individuals, different authors, different preachers that could help me grow and open the Word and open my understanding and help me learn and grow in the Lord. You know, I've also found real flesh and blood people that I could go to one-on-one, that I could ask them questions, that I could watch their life up close and see how skilled, godly people live. And I want to encourage you, find someone. Ask God to show you who that person is. Who is that person that is one step ahead of you that can help you grow in the Lord? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." They will be filled. So when you sincerely ask God for someone to teach you, to help fulfill your spiritual hunger, He will answer you. So look for someone. Look for someone that you can walk with that's going to help you grow spiritually. There is nothing else quite like having someone that you can talk to one-on-one to teach you God's word and learn from up close. Now, here are just a few things to look for in a mentor. Someone who consistently treats others well. How we treat other people says everything about our relationship with Christ. Someone who's honest. Someone who exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit. They're loving, kind, patient, gentle, joyful, meek, and self-controlled. You know, those people really do exist. They do exist. You can find someone who loves God. They're not perfect, but they've committed their life to obeying the commands of Christ. But if you want to find that person, you're going to have to put out some effort. You know, Jesus told his disciples to come follow me. He had a mission, and he said, come follow me. The disciples had to get on board with where Jesus was going, and they had to follow him. And you know, when you look around and you're looking for someone with godly life skills, chances are that person has things going on in their life. They have plans and they have obligations. They're moving forward. You're going to have to get on board with where they're going, and you're going to have to follow them. Discipleship requires discipline and pursuit by the disciple. You must make the effort. You have to put yourself out there and pursue. You know, in the very beginning of North Church, Pastor Rodney wisely advised me. He said, why don't you find someone that you can meet with that has been down this path as church planters that you can learn from? So I called a cold call to Jennifer Crow, the pastor's wife at Victory Church. She was and has always been so kind to me. But you know, as a church planter in her life, she had a big family. She had a thriving ministry. And I had to go to her. And so I would drive to Oklahoma City and I would meet with her while her daughter was in dance. I didn't ask her to carve out time in her schedule just for me. I had to pursue her to learn from her. I said, you've got something I need. I want to learn from you. I want to grow in the Lord. The kingdom of God is built on relationships. We learn from other people, and Jesus has called us to be disciples that make disciples. So look around you. Who has God placed in your life to help you grow spiritually? Help that man or that woman obey the command of Jesus to make disciples by approaching them and asking them to disciple you. They might look at you a little bit funny, but you just remind them about the Great Commission. Say, I'm just trying to help you be the Christian that God's called you to be by asking you to disciple me. Look at your life and seriously contemplate, what is your identity based on? Is it based on your relationships, your bank account, what you do for a living? You know, even when I said earlier that Pastor and Rodney and I like to pride ourselves in being hard workers, we're not always going to be able to work hard. Life is going to change. Is that going to mean we don't have value when we can no longer work hard? Our value is not in what we do. Our value is in God's Spirit within us. He loves you. He wants you to know it's not what you do. It's His heart. It's His breath within you. You have purpose. You have value. You have beauty. You have wonder. You have ability that He has given you to glorify Him. Look at your life. Are you wasting time chasing other things? Are you pursuing Him? Who has He placed in your life to help you grow? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for how you have called us. God, how you have created us in your image to glorify you. God, your word tells us that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we look to you now, God. We ask your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to examine our lives. Lord, where are we wasting time? Where are we trying to gain value from something that's not going to last? Lord, help us to pursue you with all we have, God, to cut the strings from the world, Lord, and to pursue you. God, who have you placed in our lives to help us mature and grow spiritually? Lord, for those who are here this morning that have developed their godly life skills, I pray that you stir within them, God, your plan for them to disciple others. It is your will for each of us to be a disciple that makes disciples. And Lord, we surrender to you this morning. Move among us, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.